at another wonderful service so far. I want to thank the men for the song service and for the prayer, just beautiful prayer. Thank you so very much for those words leading us in prayer to our Almighty God. Thank you for everybody who has come out this afternoon or this evening to be with us. It's always a pleasure to see visitors. I know Brother Clay Beals, a man of his word, said that he was going to come back. He was here Friday night and said he was going to come back and bring some brethren from Clay Street. He's a man of his word. He brought some brethren with him. Thank you. I appreciate that. And y'all take the opportunity to get to know Brother Beal and the rest of the members that he's brought with him from Clayton Street. It's to me beautiful. I wish you guys could see the view that I could see out here. When I see black and white worshiping together, that makes me feel good. See, God's kingdom is universal. Christianity is universal. I've talked to some people about that. Oh, no, man, Christianity is a white man's religion. Wait a minute. No, it's universal. It's for everybody. And it is a pleasure when you have an opportunity for everybody to come together and to worship God in unity. I had some opportunities to do that. I was in London for a little while. We had a congregation up there that I worship with, and we had people literally from all over the world worshiping God together in an authorized way. I remember there was a brother there from Nigeria. Brother Joe, you appreciate this. The brother was from Nigeria, and you got to remember, I'm from East Tennessee at that point, and I hadn't seen much of the world, so I had kind of a myopic provincial view of the world, just didn't know much about it. So I'm asking the brothers some questions about the church in Nigeria, some of the churches there. And so I guess I was asking a little too many questions. Because finally he said, "What's wrong with you? You think Christianity is only in America? We got Christianity in Nigeria too." So, okay, I'm sorry, brother. I guess so. Amen. Amen. That brother Joe been over there. He knows. He 11-year-old kid. He was over there for a couple years. So he knows there's Christianity in Nigeria. There's Christianity all over the world. It's for everybody. And so I'm so very thankful. And I want to encourage you guys to reach out to folks. I'll tell you something that happened in Birmingham. In Birmingham, we had white churches. I hate to say that, but that just describes who's there. And black churches. Here's the problem. They didn't know one another in the same city. They don't even know each other exists. And I'll be talking to somebody about that. What? I've never been to that church. Well, you need to check it out. Go visit. Check them out. And so we need not be that way. We need all hands on deck when it comes to saving souls. And get it's a good experience. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'll warn y'all. Now, we all know there's a little bit different experience, black church and white church. Not talking about scriptural things, but just simple things like the singing. Singing's different. I don't know, Denver may be different than every other place I've been, but every other place I've been, you know, black folks, we sing one way, and white folks sing some other way. And for you white folks, you go visit the black church, get in. It ain't going to be any of this stuff. The notes a little bit different. Tone a little, keeping times a little different. Add a few words in there. But it's all right. It's still the same song. I used to go back and forth between black churches and white churches. And I had to check myself. I'd be in a white church, and I go to the black church. I don't know how to sing anymore. Hey, that's not the way to sing it. And so yeah, I've been to the black church for a while. I come back to the white church, and I don't know how to sing it. Hey, that's not the way to sing it. So it's just different. But that's okay. That's all right. As long as we're doing it in an authorized way, that's nothing wrong with that. But it's so good to see everybody who's visiting here. Of course, you know, this is the end of our gospel meeting this weekend. I want to thank everybody for the opportunity to be with you. It's been a fantastic experience for me, very spiritually uplifting. I thank all of you for all the stories that you have shared with me about your walk with God. Those stories are very precious to me. Now, I'm going to warn you, they will end up in a sermon. that's where I get my material. So all you guys may thought you were sharing with me in confidence, it's going to come out. But I won't make any attribution, no names. I'll just say a church somewhere. I was, you know. But some good stuff, good stories, and I want to share those with other people for the benefit of the gospel. Also want to thank all those who extended hospitality to me, most especially, I've got to talk about Doug and Denise. I really appreciate y'all so very much. Open up your home, that is a big deal to do that. I know they won't say that, but just to get ready and be prepared, they have been the consummate host. We've had a fantastic time together. The conversations have been riveting, the food has been delicious. This sister Noah's not making some spaghetti. If she invites you over, that's a bucket list item. You go. You will go with no questions asked. But I really have enjoyed it. And I really admire Denise because she was telling me about, she's serious about her exercise. And she goes to walk on a consistent basis at a place where there's known rattlesnakes. And when the sister told me, I thought they were kind of joking. But she's serious. Now, I'm going to tell you, now, if Jacqueline, my wife, comes out here, and she likes to walk too, she's not going on the rattlesnake trails. I just want you to know that. And no disrespect. But she's like, what? You're crazy. But we appreciate. And I tell you what, we know something about Brother Doug. Brother Doug understands Romans 14. Because, have you noticed tonight? He doesn't have that every Florida Gators tie. He took it off because he knew it was an affront and offense to me because I'm a University of Tennessee grad. And last night we watched his Florida Gators whip up all over the Tennessee Vols. And so he offended me this morning, but he's taking it off. Let brotherly love continue. I appreciate that. That's a good brother right there. Romans 14. All right. All right. I want to thank Brother Chris Jones. It took us out. Jeb and I got together with Chris, and we had lunch yesterday and really enjoyed ourselves. We were supposed to get back much earlier, but we just got to talking and eating and eating and talking, and we just lost track of time. And so it got to the point where poor Jeb wasn't going to be able to get back home. Well, Chris had to drop me off, and Chris was just wonderful. That's a good young man. I know he's new to this congregation. Y'all get to know him. He's got an interesting life story. To hear how he has battled and contended for the faith over the years, get him to tell you his stories about his 4 years in Utah. That was incredible, brother. I appreciate that. A lot of strength, a lot of good work done for the Lord by this young man's hand. So get to know him. Now, I'm going to say something that he probably wouldn't authorize. He may get mad at me, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'm helping you out, brother, for your own good. Find this brother a wife. Find this brother a wife. And I say that as one who had my wife, she was set up with me on a blind date by a brother that knew that I was messing up in the dating category. So these things can work. The more sisters that are working on your behalf, you're going to be in good hands, brother. You're going to be in good hands. Find this brother a wife. We appreciate so very much his hospitality. I want to express my thankfulness to Dennis and Karen for taking care of us at Chick-fil-A. And boy, they took care of just anything. I think they asked me 4 or 5 times what I wanted. And they were trying to get me to take one of those milkshakes or ice cream or something. I appreciate that. They're taking care of me. That's good stuff. We had a wonderful time there. I appreciate all the people who came out for that. We had a really good showing. I think we made a statement to Chick-fil-A that day. They knew we were in the house, so to speak. And I appreciate so very much that encouragement. And I can't forget old Sister Dean who took care of us this afternoon. We had some wonderful food over there and some good conversation. Really appreciate it. And she runs a tight ship over there. You know, you got to do it right. I don't think I'm going to borrow this. There's a rule. I don't know if it applies all the time, but there's a rule. Cell phones go in the basket. And so everybody can talk and not be all over the cell phone and playing and stuff on the internet, but get to know each other. And I think that worked out well because we had some fantastic conversations, Sister D. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. And I just appreciate so very much all of you for attending these services and being faithful and saying encouraging words. And hopefully the things that have been said, you won't leave them here, but you'll take them into your hearts and your minds. Challenge yourself. There's some things that have been said that certainly challenge me, and no doubt they challenge you as well to have a better walk with God. With that being said, I want to turn, or have you turn, to Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. That was the reading this evening, but let's read it again for point of emphasis. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 6 through 10. The Bible says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the house of faith." Paul tells us by inspiration, don't be deceived. We reap what we sow. And he says, now, if you are going to sow to the flesh, you will reap from the flesh or by the flesh corruption. On the other hand, if you are going to sow to the Spirit, you will reap by the Spirit everlasting life. He said, don't be deceived. There are no variations from that statement. That's just true. You reap what you sow. You cannot reap immorality and sow carnality and sow wickedness and reap everlasting life. It just doesn't work that way. You either got to sow to the flesh or you sow to the Spirit. And if you sow to the flesh, then you're going to reap everlasting destruction. You sow to the Spirit, on the other hand, you're going to reap everlasting life. He says that's the rule. And then he says something about how we should think about things. He says, verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good. Now see, he's talking about people who are sowing to the Spirit that they may reap everlasting life. But he has a warning for you. He said, don't grow weary. Don't wear out. Don't get too tired. Hang in there. Why? For in due season, we shall reap. Now remember, what are they sowing to? They're sowing to the Spirit. So what they're going to reap in due season? Everlasting life. He says, hang in there. Hang in there. We're going to get there. We're going to get everlasting life. We're going to get heaven. But you've got to keep on keeping on. Now, let me say something here. This passage is really not for all Christians. You say, what do you mean for that? This passage here is not for every Christian. These are Christians who are walking in the kingdom. All right? These are Christians who have rolled up their sleeves and they're getting busy in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These are people who are walking when it comes to their faith. And we're not talking about folks who they show up Sunday and they show up Sunday night maybe. And they show up Wednesday, and they live good moral lives. That's about the extent of their Christianity. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about people who land on the field, you know. People who are every day of the week working for the Lord. They're teaching the lost. They're edifying their brethren. They're showing hospitality to their brethren. They're taking care of needy saints individually. And they're taking care of the needs of the unbelieving poor. And they're doing so much of that Paul feels like, I got to encourage these people before they burn themselves out. He's not talking about Christians who are lazy. We do understand there's no room for laziness in God's kingdom. There's no room for that. That's too much work. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We've got work to do, folks. And each and every one of us here. Don't tell me, well, what about the preacher? What about the deacons? Or what about elders? Or what about these specially gifted people? All of us have work to do in the kingdom. And if we want to fall within Galatians 6:6-10, we need to be working. Working so much that we need the admonition of, don't go out. Don't go weary. For in due season we will reap if you don't give out. Don't give up. In other words, I want to ask this question. It's the title of the sermon. Are you wearing yourself out for Christ? Are you wearing yourself out for Christ? I hope that you are. Friends, we got work to do on this side of the grave. We got all eternity for rest. It's time to work here. So we need to get busy. So let's challenge ourselves. Let's look at some specific aspects of wearing ourselves out for Christ. First of all, I want to ask you this question. Are you wearing yourself out for Christ in teaching the lost? Are you wearing yourself out for Christ in teaching the lost? Are you teaching the lost? Are you individually, do you have any classes going on right now? Or you have any conversations going on right now? Maybe it's by email. Maybe it's by Facebook. Maybe some other social media, Twitter. Are you having any in-person Bible studies? What are you doing to teach the lost? Do people in your workplace even know that you're a Christian? Do people in your school even know that you're a Christian? Have you ever opened your mouth to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them? Friends, understand that Christianity is a teaching religion. It's about teaching. For those who think Christianity is just living a good moral life, you missed it. Now, that's a part of it. But it's a teaching religion. There are lost souls that need to be saved. And they're not just going to be saved by looking at your good moral life. Yeah, I know Matthew 5:16, that people see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. But there's a message that has to be conveyed. And there's a message that has to be taught. And there's a message that has to be shared. And we are the people to share it.
Every single one of us. Are you teaching the lost? Are you wearing yourself out in teaching the lost? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. For now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so, a very simple concept. We as Christian people were estranged from God when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. We read about that in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. But the writer says we have been reconciled to God. We're no longer estranged from God. We've been brought near to God. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, now, if you have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, guess what? Now you have a responsibility. You have the word of reconciliation, that just as that word brought you to God, you have to share that word with other individuals. If you've been reconciled, you owe it to others to share that message of reconciliation. And I love this concept of being an ambassador for Christ. Wearing the name of Christ. Everything you do and say reflecting upon Christ, you know, that changes everything, doesn't it? When you start to think that you're an ambassador for Christ, how you respond to that person that gets a little nasty with you at work, you're an ambassador for Christ. How you respond to that teacher that's a little too unfair and too negative to you in school, you're an ambassador for Christ. How you respond if you're a Christian person living in the home of your parents, how you respond to the instruction of your parents, you got to reflect Christ. How do you deal with your wife? How do you deal with your husband? You better reflect Christ. Everything we do, we wear the name of Christ. Now, somebody may say, I'm not really convinced. I kind of think when he's talking about ambassadors for Christ, he's really just limiting it to Paul and the other apostles. Well, I would disagree with you, but let me give you something else to help you out with that. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. I think I can get you on this one. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, the Bible says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Now listen, what's the purpose of all that? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He says, we're special, we're different, we're a chosen generation, we're a royal priesthood, we're his own special people. Why? To proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into that marvelous light. What does that mean? To proclaim the praises. That means to declare, to set forth, to tell. And who does that apply to? Everybody who falls within the royal nation, the chosen people, his own special people. All of us have an obligation to proclaim to others the praises of the God who brought us out of darkness into marvelous light. That's every single one of us. Are you wearing yourself out teaching the lost? The point I'm making is we've all got to teach, folks. If we're not teaching, we don't understand what was done for us. We don't appreciate the great sacrifice that was made for us. We don't appreciate what does it mean to be lost in our sins and then to be reconciled back to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. People who are thankful, people who are grateful, people who are appreciative. You know what they do when that has happened to them? They go out and share the message that was so meaningful to them to other folks. They share it with their friends. They share it with their family members. They share it with their neighbors. They share it with those in the workplace. They can't help but share it. Why? It's such an important message to them. Are we teaching the lost? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart
And what always be ready to give a defense to what everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Who does that apply to? Every single one. If somebody asks me for the reason for my hope, why do I think that I'm going to spend eternity with God? Why can I go through life and yes, I hurt, yes, things are difficult, but I don't let them get me down. I don't let them paralyze me. I keep working. I keep laboring. I keep pressing on. Why do you feel that way? Why is it while everybody else is worried and beside themselves with anxiety, you've got a smile on your face? Why? I need to be able always to give an answer to that question. Always. Always be prepared. Folks, it doesn't matter. We have a tendency to say, okay, I'm going to talk about religious things. When we sit down and we block out of time and we're going to meet for Bible study in my home Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, and that's the only time we think about it. Folks, you need to be ready all the time. You need to be ready in the checkout line at Walmart. I'm sorry, Target. Target. There you go, buddy. Target. Don't stop Walmart. Target. We got a brother here that does something for Target, so we'll make sure we support him. But when you're in the checkout line for Target, you need to be prepared to proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into light. When you're at the family reunion, you need to be prepared to share the gospel. When you're at your son's ball game, maybe it's flag football, baseball, be prepared to share the gospel. When you're in class, be prepared to share the gospel. When you're at work, be prepared to share the gospel. People ask questions, folks. And when they ask questions, it's a ready-made opportunity for us to teach. To teach. But where do you go to church? Where do you go to church? What's your church believe on whatever? Why? What did your preacher preach on this Sunday? Why are you always going to church? Hey, you need that much religion? What's going on? These are opportunities for us to... Let me answer that. Let me tell you something about that. Let me give you an answer. Let me give a defense for the reason why I have hope. And Peter says, that's not an option. That's not aspirational. Peter says, that's an obligation. That's a duty. We have to do that. So we have to be very intentional and aware in our conversations. You know, think about Jesus. In Jesus, John chapter 4, Jesus takes a conversation about water. About water. And turns it into a teaching opportunity. That's what it means to be intentional. That's what it means to be alert. That's what it means to be always prepared to give a defense. And so, folks, we can do this about the stuff that we like to talk about. We talked about that. I mean, I can, any conversation, we can talk about the economy. We can talk about North Korea. We can talk about Chinese aggression in the South China Sea. Whatever conversation you want to have, I could turn it into SEC football. Why? Because I love it. I love it. I talk to strangers, people I don't even know, about SEC football because that's near and dear to my heart. How many of us talk to strangers about Christ? How many of us talk to others around us about the gospel? And if we don't, what does it say about how we feel about it? Are we not excited about the gospel? That's the most important thing to talk about. We've got to be active in teaching the lost. You need to be wearing yourself out in teaching the lost. You know why? You know why we need to be wearing ourselves out teaching lost? I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. You're going to see here why Paul wore himself out preaching and teaching to the lost. And I'll suggest to you that we need to have the same attitude. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 through 11. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now listen to verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in your conscience. Paul says, I know some things. He says, I know that there's coming a day, a judgment day. And every one of us is going to give account for what we've done in the body. And it doesn't matter if what we've done in the body is good, and it doesn't matter if what we've done in the body is bad. We're going to give account for everything that we've done in this body. There's a day coming, he says. He says, I know something else. I know the terror of the Lord. I know the wrath of God on souls outside of the saving blood of Jesus. And he says, you know, on the basis of that knowledge, on the basis of that understanding, on the basis of the horrors of hell, I persuade men. You see that? I wonder, if we were to wake up every morning and to think about the horrors of hell, would we be more active in teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would it be a reset for us about the gravity of teaching, the gravity of evangelism? Folks, this is not some academic study. This is not an academic debate. Let's get a couple people and we'll debate it like some political matter. Souls are on the line. And when souls are on the line, that's a serious matter. That's what Paul says. He says, it bothers me that people don't know the truth. And it bothers me so much that I have to say something about it. I have to persuade people. Do you feel that way? When you hear people say things that you know are not taught in the Scriptures, does it bother you? And does it bother you enough to open your mouth? That's the question. Because if I'm honest with myself, yeah, there have been times I've heard people say stuff. I can quote the passage that's not right. But did I say anything? Not always. And then you got to go home. And at nighttime, you got to look in the mirror. And you have to look at yourself. And live with the fact that you didn't take advantage of an opportunity to present the gospel. We need to be wearing ourselves out. Teaching the lost. Taking advantage of every opportunity. The opportunities are plentiful. Don't say, I don't know anybody to teach. I don't know any opportunity. You have opportunities all around you. The question is, are you alert to those opportunities? And are you willing to sacrifice whatever to take advantage of those opportunities? Yes, people may not like you. Yes, you may hurt some people's feelings. Yes, there may be some relationships that change. But isn't truth worth that risk? We don't want anybody on Judgment Day to say, as the old song says, you never mentioned him to me. Oh, every day you saw me, you saw how I was walking, you knew where I was heading. And we talked about politics, and we talked about the economy, and we talked about the weather, and we talked about fishing and hunting and hiking in the Rocky Mountains, but you never said a word about Jesus Christ and his gospel. And how much love is that, folks? When we let people willingly go to their doom without saying a word about the gospel. Are you wearing yourselves out and teaching the lost? I hope that you are. And if not, repent of that. Let's start doing it. Second thing. Are you wearing yourself out in edifying your brethren? Are you wearing yourself out in edifying our brethren? Do we realize we have an obligation to encourage and edify one another? That we need to be in the encouragement business. We need to be in the edification business. I need actively seeking for ways to build you up in Christ. Are we doing that? And are we doing that on a consistent basis? Hebrews 3, 12 through 13. Look at Hebrews 3, 12 through 13. Hebrews, the third chapter, verses 12 through 13. Are you wearing yourself out and edifying your brethren? Hebrews 3, 12 through 13. The Bible says, beware, brethren. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so we begin. Who is he talking to? He says, beware, brethren. If you go back up to the first verse of chapter 3, he says, holy brethren. And so let's make it clear. We're talking about saved people. We're talking about Christians. We're talking about people in the Lord's church. No question about that. He says, beware, brethren, lest there develop in you an evil heart of unbelief. Let's look at that for a second. Is it possible for a person who's a Christian, who has been saved from their sins, who has been baptized into Christ, who's been added to the Lord's church, is it possible for that person to develop an evil heart of unbelief? That's exactly what the Hebrew writer just says. It's absolutely possible. And he goes further. He says, in departing from the living God. Now let's think about this for a second. There's some people in the religious world that want to say that once you're saved, you're always saved. Once you're saved, there's nothing you can do to change that relationship. How do we square that with what we just heard? Because he says, beware, brethren. You'll call somebody a brother unless they're in Christ. So this person has been saved. These people he's talking to have been saved. They're in Christ. But he says it's possible for people in Christ to what? Develop an evil heart of unbelief and to what? Depart from the living God. Think about that. Because sometimes when you talk to folks about this, they say, well, if they left the faith, they were never with God in the first place. What does it say? In departing from the living God. Here's my question. Can you depart from somebody you've never been with? Of course not. So, evidently, these brethren could have been with God, but there's still a chance they could depart from God. Unless we've got some people that want to say, you know, we've got some human beings that are so skilled in deceit that they put one over on God. And I don't believe that, folks. I don't believe that. So what the Bible is saying is possible for those who have been saved, those who are in the Lord's church, to develop an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God. And based on that, get this, he says, but exhort one another daily. Do you see that connection? He's saying it's possible for every one of us to develop an evil heart of unbelief. It's possible for every one of us to depart from the living God. It's possible for every one of us to lose our soul salvation. So based on that possibility, encourage one another every day. Why? So that does not happen. So we're not deceived by the deceitfulness of sin and have a hard heart. See, if you can't be lost, Hebrews 3, 12 to 13 doesn't make any sense. Why are you telling me I need to encourage people because they're already saved? There's nothing they can do to lose their salvation, because that's not true. It is the possibility of losing your salvation that motivates us to edify and encourage one another every single day. So the question is, are we doing this? Are we encouraging our brethren? Are we taking time to talk to our brethren? You know, one of the easiest ways to encourage and edify one another is to just show up when we assemble as a church. And that's easy. That's low-hanging fruit. Now, that's not all you're obligated to do, but that's easy. Why? Hebrews 10, 24, 25 tells me something about the importance of assembling with the saints. Hebrews 10, 24, 25 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And listen to verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is a matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Did you know that when you come and assemble with the Lord's church, that's an opportunity for you to what? Stir one another up to love and good works. What is that? That's edification, Hebrews 3:13. That's what that is. But guess what? If you're not here, you can't stir me up to love and good works. I mean, that's pretty logical, right? That's straightforward. If you're not here, you ain't stirring me up. Excuse bad English. You've got to be here to stir me up. And so the next time you think, oh, man, I don't really want to go. Tired, that long day. I've had those thoughts. Quit thinking about yourself. And think about the brethren. Think about your brothers and sisters in Christ. That just seeing you walk in the door is going to be encouraging. Just the fact that you took time out of your schedule lifts me up. And then we could go another step. Watch out here. We could actually have a spiritual conversation. Wow. Think about that. Think about that. We don't always have to talk about the Broncos. We don't always have to talk about the Rockies. We don't always have to talk about the Gators. Well, we don't want to talk about that anyway. But anyway, we don't always have to talk about those things. We need to talk about spiritual things. Do you have spiritual conversations with your brothers and sisters in Christ when you're here? You have some time before the service, unless you're one of those last-minute people. And you have some time after the service. And don't be like, man, we've got some folks in our congregation. Man, I tell you what, that closing prayer, amen, boom! I'm in so fast. I'm trying to reach them. I can't even get them there so fast. They're moving. Bam, out of there. I can't have a spiritual conversation with you if you're doing a track meet to the back door. Come on. Stay around. Let's talk. Let's talk about how's your walk with God. Let's talk about the teaching efforts. Let's talk about your workplace. You might be struggling with some really bad influences in the workplace. It's time for us to talk. Let's do that. Take advantage of that. You know, when I come to worship service, when I come to Bible study, I already have about 10 items that I want to take care of. Every service. It might be there was a young brother who read the scripture for the first time. I want to get to that brother and encourage him. He did a good job. Appreciate it. Might be a sister that's been shut in for a long time, finally able to come back. Want to go out to her and give her a hug and tell her how much we appreciate and love having her back with us. It might be something, maybe somebody taught a Bible class and had an interesting comment that you want to follow up on and continue that. There's always stuff to be done. There's always ways to encourage people, but we have to be intentional about it. Think about it. Think about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Every service, I want y'all to start thinking, what can I say that might encourage and uplift somebody else? What can I do? You might know they're struggling with something. Maybe they just went through a test, had a tough time. How you doing with that? Maybe they're having a hard time with their job. Maybe they're unemployed. Say a kind word. Give a hug. Now, you do hugs, right? Some of y'all don't. I know. So I'm a hugging guy, and I like to hug folks. And it's funny, when I run across a man who doesn't hug, they stiffen up. I just leave him alone now. I don't want to make him feel bad about it. But it's all right to hug. Holy hug. Don't do anything inappropriate, but holy hugs. Holy hugs. But maybe sometimes people just need a hug. Think about it. It's a great opportunity to edify one another. Let me throw something else at you. There are some sisters at the Old Mountain Church of Christ where I worship. And they get together at Sister Nancy Little's house. And they get together about once every couple of weeks. And they write cards. They write cards. And they may write cards to a brother who's not been able to come to services because he has a bad illness. They write cards to people that might be getting ready to undergo some surgery. They write cards to people that maybe have said some good things. Maybe did a good job leading singing. Good job with the Wednesday night invitation. And I'm telling you, friends, that's uplifting. I remember days where, and there's a lot of these days where, it doesn't seem like I can do anything right at work. Nobody's satisfied with me. And I come home and got the hang dog lift, and you go out to the mailbox, and you open it up, and there's a card in there from Nancy Little, and you open that up, and you got these sisters who have all signed in handwriting their names, saying some kind words, and that makes my day, folks. That picks me up. That's the highlight right there. Just the fact that somebody thought about me. Somebody thought enough of me to go to the inconvenience to put together a card, write it, and send it. Put a stamp on it. That's great. Fills me up. And we can all do that. That's what I like about edification. It's not based on certain talents and certain abilities. There's not a person out here that can't edify one another. How many times have you sent cards to one another to encourage people? When maybe they've gone through a tough time in terms of their health. Maybe they've gone through a tough time emotionally. Maybe they've lost somebody. You know, Romans 12:15. Look over there. Romans 12:15. Are you wearing yourself out for Christ and edifying your brethren? Romans 12:15. The Bible says this. Rejoice. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We were talking about this, I think, earlier. It is so meaningful when you lose somebody who's close to you, to have brothers and sisters in Christ write cards to you about that loss, to send texts to you about that loss, to send emails about that loss. I think I was telling somebody when my mother passed away a couple years ago, we got just an outpouring of cards all over the place. Not just Knoxville, Tennessee, where my mom was living. We got it from Alabama. We got it from Florida. We got it from South Carolina. Different places. And I learned things. I learned things about my mother. I didn't know people had their own unique relationship with mom. And they brought some stories out. Do you know how meaningful it was to me to read those stories as I was grieving? But I still have every single one of those cards. That stuff matters, folks. Sometimes maybe we don't appreciate unless you walk down that road of having lost somebody really close to you. But it matters. And we can all do that. I know we're busy. I know we got a lot going on. But we can make time to edify our brethren. We have to. There's a brother in Christ down Oak Mountain. I love him to death. He's a truck driver. And he is my Barnabas. He's my Barnabas. He will be driving down the road and just pick up the phone and call me. And half the time I'm not available to pick up the phone. So he'll just leave a message. He said, "Hey, Brother Clark, I'm out here on this road. It's a beautiful day. God is so good. And I had you and your beautiful family in mind. I just miss y'all so much. I hope you're doing well. I hope God is blessing you. And I look forward to seeing you Wednesday night." Click. Folks, if you can't be energized, and you can't be edified, and you can't be built up by a message like that, I don't know what's wrong with you. I mean, that he is truly about it. And when I say that, I want you to understand what I mean by that. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Are you wearing yourself out in edifying your brethren? Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. The Bible says, and Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I think sometimes we get the wrong idea. I think sometimes we think that when Barnabas was born, on his birth certificate, it said Barnabas. No. His name is Joses. You see that? His name is Joses. Well, you say, well, how did he get the name Barnabas? This is what's beautiful. The apostles gave it to him. I want you to think about that for a second. Not just anybody. Not just any Christian. The apostles, handpicked by Jesus. The apostles, they saw this brother. And they were so impressed with his efforts to encourage the brethren. What did they call him? Son of encouragement. The apostles gave him that name. I want to tell you, folks, if you're doing so much encouraging that the apostles take note and they want to change your name, you're doing something right. And when I say that this truck driver is my Barnabas, that's what I mean. He's a son of encouragement. When people talk about Paul Stiedemeyer, all they think about is he's always smiling. He's always happy. He's always praising the Lord. I mean, it's hard to see him down. And he's always sending out these texts that try to encourage you to think about spiritual things. Maybe it's a certain sermon that we just heard preached. Maybe it's a certain passage. I have to say that I didn't always appreciate Brother Paul Stiedemeyer's efforts to edify me. You know, when I was kind of slow to technology, and so every step of the way, I was one of the last people to get a cell phone. And when they told me about this texting business, I'm like, that's for young kids. I don't do that stuff. But I thought, well, I'll just get the 200 texts a month for a step fee. And so that was fine until Brother Paul was starting. Brother Paul was doing texts every day, multiple texts, and just started blowing up my phone. And I was going over my 200 consistently and having to pay more money. I'm like, oh, Paul, you're killing me. But no, that's not the right. That's a carnal attitude. So I just went ahead and I got the unlimited texting. So now Brother Stiedemeyer can send all those texts about God and about the Bible and about the gospel he wants. But we can do that. We can send texts. We can send emails. We can be encouraging to our brethren. Let me give you a third point. Are you wearing yourself out in showing hospitality to your brethren? Are you wearing yourself out in showing hospitality? Dear brother, somebody said, wait a minute. No, hospitality, that's not something I need to do. I mean, hospitality, it's important for the elders, right? That's one of the qualifications for an elder. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Let's look over there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. In the qualifications of the elders says this, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior. Now listen to our word, hospitable, able to teach. And somebody says, well, I don't want to be an elder, so that doesn't apply to me, so I don't have to be hospitable, right? Hospitable doesn't apply unless you're trying to be an elder, right? No, wait. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Are you wearing yourself out for Christ and being hospitable to your brethren? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. The Bible says this. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, what is that? That's a command. Now, if I'm not hospitable to one another, what have I done? I've sinned. See, that thing, it's not like aspirational. That's just a nice thing to do. It'd be good. I'd like for... Yeah, no. You must be hospitable to one another. If I'm not being hospitable, I'm sinning. I better start being hospitable. That's how serious it is. I'm really, really glad that God saw fit to inspire Peter to put that last part in there. Without grumbling. Because I have to be honest with you. You know, when we think about hospitality and people coming to our house, well, you just first of all got to know my wife, Jacqueline. Beautiful woman. She believes in cleaning. And she's meticulous all the time. But when somebody's coming over,
It gets on steroids. I mean, it's cleaning to another degree. And I'm fine with that if she wants to clean and leave me out of it. But no. No, I've got to be a part of this cleaning process. And so sometimes I'll be, I don't know, honey, I don't really feel like cleaning all this stuff up and washing these dishes and cleaning that and changing that. We really have to do that. Or maybe we grumble like this. Oh, not them again. You know how they are. Their kids are crazy. They don't know how to act. They don't know how to eat anything. They're so picky. They're running all over the place. They've never been around anything nice. What are we going to have? You know, no, no. The Bible says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Don't complain. Be thankful that you have the opportunity to share what God has blessed you with others. You see, when you have several of y'all have nice homes. And whether you have a nice home or not, the fact that you have a home is a blessing. But you need to use that blessing for other people. The blessing is not just for you to come home and get in your man cave and play some Xbox or whatever it is you like to do. No, the blessing is to enrich the lives of others. And in this context, to edify your brethren and to be hospitable. Invite people over. Have people come over to your house. Let me ask you this. Are there people in this congregation that have never set foot in your house? You've been going here for 20, 30, 40 years. And there are people here that also been going for 20, 30, 40, and they have never set foot in your house. Why is that? Why is that? You know, there was a sister in Atlanta, and we got to talking, and she was telling me about she and her husband. They were new to a church in Atlanta. And she said, you know, I wanted to get to know these brethren. It's a fairly big church. She said, this is what I did. I sat down with my husband. We took out a calendar. And we took out a church directory. And every Sunday, we mapped out, now we're going to invite this family and that family and that family over there. And the idea that was, through the course of a year, they would have at least invited and maybe even dined with every single person in that congregation. Now, that's somebody who understands 1 Peter 4:9. But my question is not about her. My question is about you. Do you invite people into your home? I know some of y'all are real private. Want to keep to yourself. Don't want people in your business. But we got to get over that. We're brethren. We're brothers and we're family. And family spends time together. And not just in the assembly. We've got to spend time together at each other's homes. Let's get together for breakfast. Let's get together. We've got to take somebody out. Hospitality can also be going out someplace. But we've got to be hospitable to our brethren. And we'll get to know one another. We'll learn things about each other. I'm always embarrassed when I've been at Oak Mountain for about 18 years now. And I'll hear something about a brother. Well, you know, he was in World War II. I didn't know that. Well, you should. You've been here 18 years. I mean, are there brethren like you? You just don't know. You don't know. I heard the other day, there's a sister in Christ, and she was the vice president of a bank. Well, I had no idea. I was embarrassed. I didn't know. I've been worshiping for 18 years. You know, you find out these things when you break bread one another. You have conversations. You start talking about, where you come from? What's your family like? How were you raised? What do you do? These are great conversations because we learn one another. We learn our brethren. And the closer we are, the stronger we are. And guess what? When you build that social capital through those relationships, it helps you when the bad times come, when you got to have some real difficult conversations sometimes. It goes over easier that way. Let me give you an example of that. It really puts me in a bad light. But there was a brother in Christ that used to worship with us, and he was struggling with some things. And whenever it came to my attention that he was struggling, I would go to this brother and say, hey, you need to tighten up on this. And we talked about it a little bit. And that went on for about 2 or 3 different times. And then about the fourth time that I did it, he said, now, Brother Clark, you're absolutely right. I need to tighten this up. I need to get better on this. But did you notice something? The only time you come to me and talk is when I've got a problem and you're trying to correct it. And I was like, whoa. You know, at first you kind of go, how dare you talk to me? You know, you don't say that, but you think that. But then when I start thinking about it, I said, that brother's dead right. That brother's dead right. I never talked to him. I never said, hey, let's go grab something to eat. Let's go get some coffee. I never said, let's go to a ball game together. Never invited him to come over. And think about how easy it would have been to do that and how easier it would have been for him to accept what I had to tell him had I shown him love on other opportunities. Had I been hospitable. You see? Very important. And when you do that, it does make it easier to say, hey, sister, you're not really living right here. You got to tighten this up a little bit. Because they know that you love them. They know that you care for them. You've established the relationship. But if you haven't established the relationship, sometimes it doesn't go over very well. And so we need to be hospitable. Make a point, each and every one of you. If there's some people that you've just never had a meal with, talk to them. And then let me suggest something that's really going to be revolutionary and shocking. You folks over here, talk to those people over there. I know that. That's revolutionary. That's getting you out of your comfort zone. But we need to cross over here and folks in the middle. You can talk to people over there. And we just talk to the people that are around us, and then we're out the door. That's not good enough. Let's mix it up. And let me make another suggestion. That's another thing I see sometimes. We have this segregation of ages. What do I mean by that? Young people, talk to young people. Young people with kids, talk to other young people with kids. Middle-aged people, talk to middle-aged people. Older people, talk to older people. I'm not defining that. Define it for yourself. But the point made is people stay within their cliques and they never have conversation across those age barriers. And we're missing out, folks. We're missing out. Young people, you're missing out. There's some older people that have got some wonderful stories, wonderful insight, wonderful wisdom that you're missing out because you're not talking to them. And older people, there are some young people that need your guidance, need your mentoring, and you may have to reach across the aisle first. You may have to take the initiative. They may not be comfortable coming to you, so you take that initiative and take them into your life. You know, everybody likes people to be interested in them. One of the things I had nothing to do with, I give all the credit to my wife, Jacqueline, but one of the things that I've heard several brethren say about my oldest, and boy, every time I hear it, it makes me feel good, is that the older people say, hey, we appreciate your daughter, Jasmine, because she comes up to us and she talks to us. She's a 12-year-old girl, but she talks to us, and we appreciate that. There ought to be more of that, folks. There's some growth. We need to get to know each other. Don't be segregated in your cliques. Break out of your comfort zone. I know we all got different personalities, and some personalities are harder to deal with than others. I understand that. But as the brother said this morning, we're all one in Christ. We're all unified. That stuff doesn't matter. I don't care if you're an extrovert or an introvert. I'm going to get to know you. And you're going to get to know me. We're going to build a relationship. Let's be intentional about it. Are you wearing yourself out in edifying your brother? Let me give you another point. Fourth point. Are you wearing yourself out for Christ in relieving the needy saints? Are you wearing yourself out for Christ in relieving the needy saints? And I'm not talking about the congregation. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me individually. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. The Bible says this: by this we know love, because He, Jesus, laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We are supposed to love each other so much that we would be willing to give up our very lives for each other. And I suppose if I were to ask you, would you be willing to die for your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Smoky Hill or at Clayton Street? If I were to ask you that question, I think you'd probably give me the politically, or let's say the spiritually correct answer. You would say, yes, of course. Yes, I would die for my brothers and sisters in Christ. But I love the way these verses are sandwiched next to each other, because it's almost a challenge. Okay, you say that you would lay down your life for your brethren. What are you doing for them financially? that's different. That's different. I got this money. I'm trying to stay 401k here, and I've got this children's college fund here. I just don't have, and I'm giving to. I just don't have a lot of money. What does he say? If you have this world's goods, and you shut up your heart from your brothers, he asks a rhetorical question that answers itself. How does the love of God abide in you? And the answer is obvious. It doesn't. And folks who don't have the love of God, they're not going to be in heaven. We do understand that, right? We do understand that, right? We need to love our brethren so much so that we take care of their financial needs individually. I was talking to a brother in Christ one time, and he was telling me that there was a brother that needed some help, and when it was a member of the congregation he was going to, and his first instinct was, let me just go tell the elders. I'll go tell the elders. And then he thought about it. He's like, I could take care of that myself.
Why do I have to bother? Why is my first instinct to go to the other? I can handle that. And this same brother told me what he does. Now, listen to this for a second. How about being intentional in relieving the needy saints? He says every paycheck, he sets aside some money that's designed for the needy saints. So that when somebody comes asking, he always has something. And that's the brother who understands 1 John 3, 16-18. What about us? Do we set aside money so that we're not so strapped and we're not so debt-ridden that we have to say, oh, brother, I wish I could help you, but depart, we won't be filled. That doesn't do anything any good for anybody. We need to be helping folks individually. If it means we need to scale back our lifestyle a little bit, then we need to scale back our lifestyle. Because he said, if you have this world's goods and you're not helping people, there's a problem. Think about this. Why is this so important? If you've ever gone through financial problems, if you've ever struggled to make ends meet, you know the truth of what I'm about to say. You can be as faithful as you should be. You can love the Lord as much as you can. Let's be honest. When you're having a hard time feeding your family, when you're having a hard time providing for yourself and for your own, it's a distraction. It weighs on your mind. It weighs on your heart. It's something that's very difficult to deal with. And see, what we want to do, the rest of us who are in a position to help, we want to take that distraction off the table so that that brother or sister can again focus on what the real prize is. That's going to heaven. We don't want them worried about how they're going to pay the bills and how they're going to put food on the table and how they're going to take care of their medical bills. We don't want them worrying about that. We want them thinking about how many more lost souls can I win to Jesus? And so when we give to take those concerns off our table. It's love that motivates us, folks. I don't want you sitting there worrying about how you're going to make your next meal. And you shouldn't. And I've got more that I can give to help you out. Folks, that's what's required. And my question is, are you wearing yourselves out for Christ in doing that? And guess what, folks? We may have to know each other to know who's in financial need. Sometimes people won't say, need your brother here, need some cash, need some funds. It's hard to say that, I understand that. But as we've said all this weekend, we ought to know each other well enough that we know the needs. Remember I told you about that sister when I wanted to move to Atlanta, and I was looking for a place to stay? And that sister said, I know the perfect brother. He's unemployed, and he's got this house payment he's got to make, and he's having a tough time. She already knew that. And she said, why don't we put the two of y'all together to help him out and help you out? Would you have known that? Do you know when your brethren are struggling financially? Do you know when they're having difficulties making ends meet? Do you know if they're able to pay their medical bills? You know, I know there are brethren who are struggling. There are brethren who call me sometimes to talk about the potential of going bankrupt because they can't pay some of their medical bills. So don't say, oh, Christians are fine. They don't have any problems. Yes, Christians have problems. We ought to know about it and we ought to be there for them. Let me give you the last point, fifth point, and let's be yours. Are you wearing yourself out for Christ and helping the unbelieving poor? Are you wearing yourself out for Christ and helping the unbelieving poor? Go back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. We started with that, but let's go back to it. Not only do we have an obligation to help our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need, but that obligation of charity, that obligation of benevolence, that obligation of help extends beyond the Lord's church. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, understand, we are talking about individual responsibility. I'm not talking about the church, I'm talking about you, I'm talking about me, I'm talking about us as individual Christians. He says, we are to do good to what? All, especially to the household of faith. Which means what? Non-believing people are included in that. We need to be helping not just needy saints. We need to be not only giving on the first day of the week, we need to be helping the unbelieving poor. My question is, are you doing it? If I were to put up here on this big screen your checking register, your checking account register, we were to go through the entries, would there be any evidence that you're helping the unbelieving poor? Now don't speak out. Just answer that in your mind. And if there's no evidence of that, we got a problem, folks. Because this is a command. Do good unto all. And like any command, if we don't do it, it's sin. So if we're not doing good unto all, but Kevin, you don't understand. I don't know any poor people.
Come on, folks. Come on. Now, I haven't been in Denver long, but I've never been in a city that doesn't have a poor, impoverished area. And you can go help. And unless you're the first city in the United States to have no poor people, there are plenty of folks for you to help out. And you need to help out. You need to get involved. You have your own little communities and your own little workplace, and you go from your community to your workplace and back, and you're not worried about other communities. Wait a minute, those are souls too. Those are people too. Those are people we're needing. And you have goods to help them out. But you're not willing to explore. Yes, there are needy people, and they need help. And sometimes, get this, it may be more than just money. It may be time. It may be time to help them. What's that old saying? You teach a man to, give a man a fish to eat for a day. You teach a man to fish, he eats forever. It takes time to teach people to fish. Sometimes we think it's easier to just throw a couple bucks at it. Okay, go away, leave me alone. But it takes some time to get to know, who are you? What's your story? Everybody has a story. What's your story? How did you get here? Let's talk about it. It's a human being. This is a soul. That's why somebody made in the image of God. We do understand that every single human being is made in the image of God. We understand that, right? And that person is worthy of respect because of that. Are you helping the unbelieving poor? And if you're not, repent of that. We need to help folks. We don't want to get to heaven or get to judgment day and have to account for the fact that we haven't. In fact, and I'm not going to read it for sake of time, but you look at Matthew 25, 31 through 46. It's interesting. That's a judgment scene. And in the judgment scene there, the difference between salvation and damnation is, have you been doing good works for other people? So don't tell me it's not important. Well, yeah, Kevin, what's most important is making sure that we defend the plan of salvation, and we defend what the work of the church is, and we have to defend biblical teaching on marriage, divorce, remarriage. We absolutely have to do all that. But we also have to help the unbelieving poor. Pure and undefiled religion for God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's James 1:27. You want to practice pure and undefiled religion? We're going to have to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And if you're not doing that, I don't care what you're doing. I don't care how many gospel meetings you've attended, how much studying you're doing, how much preaching. You're not practicing pure and undefiled religion. Not because I said so, not because James said so, but because God inspired James to say so. James 1:27. And so I come back to this. Are you wearing yourself out for Christ? Folks, there's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of work to be done. And we, each and every one of us, have to do our part. Each one of us must do our part. Nobody can sit on the sidelines. Everybody's going to take a snap. Question is, are you doing that? Are you doing your part? And if you're not, you're going to pay the price for all eternity. Well, let's talk to folks who are not in the Lord's church. Is there anybody here, and you don't have to raise your hand, who has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, notice what I didn't ask. I didn't ask if you're religious. I didn't ask if you believe. I didn't ask if you're devout. I didn't ask if you're sincere. I asked, have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why did I phrase it that way? Well, because I read in 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9, that Jesus is going to come back a second time. But this time, He's not going to be the Savior. He's not the Redeemer. He's judge, jury, and executioner. He's coming back with His angel in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel. I don't want anybody to be in that state. You don't want to be in that state. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you've got to change that as soon as possible. Somebody said, what does it mean to obey the gospel? Well, first you have to hear the gospel message. The good news that Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, went to that cross, the perfect sacrifice, shed divine blood, died on that cross, 3 days later, rose from the dead, and later ascended to the right hand of the Father, where He continues to reign now and will reign until the last enemy, death, has been destroyed, and then He will deliver the kingdom back to God, the Father. Do you believe that? Do you believe it so much that it compels you to act upon that faith? Do you believe it so much that you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe it so much that you're willing to repent of your former way of life? There is change. You can't live the way you used to live. You don't talk the way you used to talk. You don't dress the way you used to dress. You don't look at things the same way. You don't spend money the same way. Everything's different. As 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21 says, you're a new creature in Christ. And yes, does that faith compel you to be baptized into Christ? And when I say baptism, let me say a word on that. I'm not talking about sprinkling. I'm not talking about pouring. You say, well, that's a Church of Christ thing. Nope. Read the Bible. Read the book. Get your reference tool. I want you to look. Get your concordance. Get your Bible dictionary. Vines. And look up baptism. And look up what it means. What does it mean to baptize? And that book is not written by, quote, Church of Christ. These are just people who are experts on words. They know what words mean. And they're going to tell you in that Strong's Concordance, they're going to tell you in that Vines Bible Dictionary that baptism means immersion. That's what it means. So if that is what it means, anything else is not biblical baptism. And the Bible also teaches that when we're baptized into Christ, we contact the blood of Jesus Christ, He washes away our sins, and we are coming up out of that water as a new creature in Christ, added to the church. Acts 2:47, and He added to the church daily those who are being saved. And then you start the work of the Lord, which is to seek and to save that which is lost. Your whole life is oriented around saving souls by spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we said, in the process, take heed unto thyself. Make sure that we live self-controlled lives. Make sure we live disciplined lives. Make sure we live lives in accordance and in harmony with God's Word so that we don't become a stumbling anybody who's a potential lost soul that needs the gospel. I would hate for my life and the way that I live my life to turn anybody off from the saving message of the gospel. And so let's live right and teach right. And then if we do that, folks, we're safe in the arms of Jesus. And what that does for you, it liberates us. We talked about this Friday night. It liberates us from the fear of death. So that you can truly go to bed and say, well, you know, I'd like to get up in the morning, like to have a little bit of breakfast and go into work or go into school or whatever it is I do. But if I don't, it's okay. It's all right. I'm ready. I'm going. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a sojourner, right? I'm going to heaven. So if I don't wake up, that's fine. That's fine. If the Lord comes back, that's fine. I'm ready. I'm prepared. And that's a confidence, folks, that people don't have outside of Christ. If you can deal with that, you can deal with anything. Lost job, I can deal with that. A disaster, tornadoes, I can deal with that. Earthquakes, I can deal with that. Loss of a loved one, I can deal with that. And I'm not making light of any of those things. But I can deal with those because there's something larger in view. I'm going to heaven. And that's the most important thing for a human being to do in this life. Get prepared for heaven. And so if you're here tonight, you're not a Christian. If you're not obeying the gospel, we beg you, we urge of you, do it tonight. Do it tonight. Don't be embarrassed. Don't let your pride hold you back. Don't let tradition, well, my mom believes this, and my dad, that. It doesn't matter what your mom and your dad believe. What matters is what Jesus Christ said. No disrespect to your mom and your dad. But nobody comes close to Jesus, right? Jesus is the Son of God. Let God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3:4 says. So if you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel, and we sometimes say, okay, if anyone's subject to the invitation to come forward and stand and say, let me break that down. Maybe that's a little too fancy. Subject to. What we mean is, if you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, come down the aisle. Be up front, signifying to us that you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to take your confession. And we're going to baptize you into Christ. Now, sometimes I get in trouble. I'm assuming there's some water back there. Okay, I made a mistake. Excuse me. If not, we'll take you to where there's some water. But there's water back there, they tell me. And we can baptize you into Christ tonight. I'll tell you a real quick story about a guy I was studying with. We were studying the conversion experiences in Acts. And it was Sunday night. It was late. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the study, unexpected to me, he says, well, I'm ready to be baptized. Wait a minute. Well, we haven't even finished the study yet. He's ready to be baptized. I said, let's study a few more things. And we studied a few more things, and he still said, I'm still ready to be baptized. So we went down to the church building, and we baptized Brandon into Christ, 11 o'clock at night. And I was worried along the way, and we were talking about the water temperature, and I was worried that we may not have the right baptismal clothes for him, and I started telling Brandon, I'm not worried about that. He said, the Ethiopian eunuch wasn't worried about baptismal clothes. He didn't say, let's stop by Target and get some clothes before we go to the baptistry. He wasn't worried about that. He wasn't worried about the water temperature. He said, I'm worried about my soul. And I know what I need to do to make it right tonight. If you're here and you have not done that, we beg you, we plead you, please come forward and make your soul right with God. If anyone's subject to the invitation, please come forward as we stand, as we sing.